Hi, good morning. How is everybody? Today we continue in our series on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and personal convictions and the importance they play in the Christian life, especially as those in the New Covenant. So we'll start with some principles and then we'll get to our time of discussion and questions. The first one is obvious to anyone who reads the Bible, and that is the New Covenant is not as exact as the Old Covenant. So when you read the Law of Moses, you're reading about many specific legislations that apply to every area of life and in detail. So it's a long, detailed list of laws as you read the Old Covenant. When you come to the New Covenant, you don't get that anymore, not being under the Law of Moses. You do have some specific commands, for instance, sexual relations are limited to marriage. There are specifics, but for the most part, the commands are very general in nature. They're more principles. For example, love one another. Forgive one another, give thanks, do all to the glory of God, serve. So that there's a lot of room in those for questions of how. How do I do this? In what context? And that is left to the personal conviction of the person. How do you live your life to the glory of God? It doesn't give details. And so we know then that what sin in the New Covenant is not only what is right and wrong according to Scripture, but what is right and wrong according to your own convictions. And Romans 14 is the key chapter on that, just quoting from part of it. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Now that wouldn't be part of the Law of Moses in the Old Covenant, anything like this. That everything's clean, but if you feel it's unclean, if you're convicted, then for you it's wrong. There's nothing like that in Moses. Moses just lists, these are all the unclean things you can't touch or do. In the New Covenant, now that that symbolism is over, now that Christ has come, we have this mindset. That you're free to do what you want if it's not specifically a sin in the Bible. But if you think that certain thing is wrong, then to you it is wrong. And so there is an important principle of personal conviction in the New Covenant. And so the world is not a place of clean and unclean and simply being in the world. It's what you do with it and why you do what you do. And so that brings us to 4. We are to assume there will be different convictions in the church on what is right and wrong for each person. That's exactly what Romans 14 is teaching. The Holy Spirit leads each Christian through the individual conscience. But the Holy Spirit does not lead everyone the same way with the same convictions. And then that leads to 5. We then are not to judge the convictions of one another because they will be different. So someone read this section of Romans 14. And so we should not assume if somebody has a more strict conviction in an area that means they're a legalist. Nor should we assume that if someone has a less strict view than you in any area, that they just want to sin. That we are not to judge the convictions, the intentions of another, because the Lord is able to take care of it. He's able to work it out. And as it says here, he's able to make us stand, whatever the conviction. Now, it's interesting, one of the issues was meat sacrificed to idols. From the Jewish perspective, that was very obviously sinful. Because the Gentiles would be down and in their idol worship, they would offer an animal to their pagan gods. and that animal would be part of the pagan sacrifice. Then they would take what's left of it, cook it, and then sell it in the market. And the Jews wouldn't come near animals that had been used in a pagan sacrifice. The Gentile Christians thought, it's just meat. I'm not personally involved in that sacrifice. I'm just buying the meat. And so they were able to go buy the meat at the market and eat it. The Jews, for them, thought that would be compromise. You would be involved. Somehow you're supporting those that pagan worship. So Paul's answer is not to say one is right and the other is wrong. Paul's answer to say, if that's sinful to you, don't do it. And if your conscience doesn't condemn you, then it's okay. We like to make rules with everything, don't we? But that's not the way Paul deals with something that, to the Jewish mind at least, was very clearly wrong. And you think everything in this world is somehow involved with sin somewhere. I mean, every company you buy anything from is doing something wrong somewhere, probably. So, to not support anything, you really couldn't exist on this earth. And so it's up to your conviction, your personal conviction, what you use, and what you're involved in that way. So we are not to judge the convictions of others. And then 6, we are not to pressure others to ignore their convictions. Romans 14, someone read that part. Now some have misunderstood this to say that if you have a conviction that others disagree with, you have to give up your conviction for their conviction, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul is doing here in Romans 14. He is not saying if one person is offended, then you can't do it anymore, because then you would all be living by someone else's conviction. And that's not the point. The point here is not to pressure them to violate their conscience. The point is pressure. So I'm going to use an example of Osvaldo and Megan. They're getting married in December. At their reception, they're not going to have alcohol. Now, they're not going to have alcohol, not because they personally think it's wrong to have alcohol at the reception, but because certain side of people in their side of the family comes from the religious conviction that alcohol is sinful. So for them to participate in the reception, they would have to violate their conscience. And so they've decided for that reception, we just won't have alcohol. Now, they're not saying they themselves at any other times can never have a beer or anything like that. They're saying, because this involves others who have a different conviction, I will give up and not cause them pressure. Or it may be that there are certain people who don't believe in even watching television. They're that strict. Well, if you invite them over for fellowship, what should you not do? Okay, we're all going to watch TV now that you're here. You know that that's a conviction of theirs. Don't pressure them to the point where they have to give up a conviction in order to fellowship with you. And that's what was happening also in the church. And so the love of brother is more important than enjoying any freedom we have at that moment. That's our guiding principle. So there would be times, and you do this all the time, right? If you're around somebody who has a different conviction, you don't bring it up. Just to have a conversation. It's just being polite. You're not going to make it uncomfortable for them. Now, if you find somebody who's seen the same show you have that you know they're okay watching it, now you have a conversation about whatever movie you watched. But otherwise, you're careful because you don't want to pressure them to be uncomfortable. It's just caring for others the best. That's what Paul calls us to do. 7, we cannot call for uniformity of convictions based upon worldview or general principles or the possibility that someone may misuse their freedoms. Christ did not have kind words for the Pharisees' traditions, which were beyond Scripture. So this is done all the time. Okay, the Bible doesn't say in any specific verse you have to homeschool your kids. But there's a general principle that parents are in charge of their kids. So, and now they bind your conscience with a specific that's not in the Bible. You're not allowed to use a general principle and say, you have to apply that the exact same way I do. That's the only way to raise your kids. So you can't use principles or what's now called worldview. Well, you have to vote this way, because that's the worldview of the Bible. That's just another way to bind your conscience. Or you can't allow this because somebody may go too far. Well, somebody can go too far with legalism also, so both ways have danger. But that's not what guides us. What guides us is the Holy Spirit leads everyone differently to their own convictions, and we have to respect that in the church. Number 8, this is where we'll spend more time. Personal convictions are first personal. That sounds redundant. But convictions are based upon your own life experience, your own upbringing, your own sensitivities. They're not based on anyone else's. I'll give you an example. When we were at our first PCA church in California, there was a woman there. She was an actress in Hollywood, and she had become a Christian. By the way, she may be listening to this. Hi, Kimberly. But she became a Christian, and after she became a Christian, she couldn't watch television at all because she knows behind the scenes what goes on with these actresses. She was part of that. And so it brought back too many memories, any television. Now, she didn't expect the rest of us who really don't have that experience to have the same conviction. It's just not our life. It's sort of like, you ever have a favorite restaurant? Then you find somebody that worked there. Never ask them about the restaurant, because they'll ruin it for you, right? They'll tell you what they know. My response is always, you know, I don't want to know. It tastes too good. I'll risk it. But their experience is different. So it's like that with convictions. Your experience, your own feelings on something are subjective, but they are to be honored. The Holy Spirit honors those personal experiences that you've had. And so what you feel guilty about is wrong for you based upon your past. Somebody may do research on something, you know, animal cruelty of a certain meat, a certain animal. And the more they research, they say, you know what? It just seems wrong for me to eat that. I just don't want to support that. That's fine if that's your conviction. You shouldn't expect everyone to have the same conviction. But it's personal. It's based on your experience, your knowledge, your upbringing, etc. So personal convictions are personal. They're also changeable. People change over the years. Christians change. You can, if you've been a Christian a good while, I'm sure you can look back and say, when I was a new Christian, I didn't even do this or watch this or listen to this. Now, over time, I realize that was a little much. Or it may be the opposite. I used to do that, but now, over time, it kind of bothers me to shop there or to watch this or to whatever it is. Convictions change, and then we allow convictions to change in fellow Christians. We give them the freedom to change. See, convictions are not necessarily consistent. That's why they're called personal. And the way this works is, whenever someone tells you a conviction, you try to point out that it's not consistent, so they can't have them. So I'll give you a personal one, for example. For me, there are certain musicians that I can't listen to, even on the radio, because I know too much about what they've done. And some of them, if they've done really horrible things, especially to children, I turn it off. It bothers me. Now, somebody could say to me, you love rock and roll from the 60s and 70s. I said, yeah. What do you think those guys did for years? I say, Yeah, but it doesn't bother me when I listen to it. It's personal. It's what bothers you. It doesn't have to be consistent with everything else in life. That's the freedom we have to follow our own consciences. And so another example, let's say a Christian is uncomfortable with the Harry Potter books. And then you say, well, do you ever watch Snow White? Yeah. Well, that's magic. Okay, but when I watch Snow White, it doesn't bother me like Harry Potter. It doesn't have to be consistent to be a personal conviction. Because you can play that game with everyone, and nobody can have a conviction. Because you're never going to find a perfectly consistent conviction with everything else in the world, because it's personal. It's based on your own feelings, your own experience. So be careful not to always push other people. Well, you don't do that, but you do this. Yeah, that's right. Guilty. And so God honors the personal convictions and the personal consciences of others. Can you think of another example where you may have a conviction or someone, but it may not be consistent with everything else, but it's still yours? Based upon just whatever. Nobody wants to share something. Yes, Kinsley. Yeah, you see that all the time, don't you? You can't support this because you don't support this. So, well, yeah. And we can also be inconsistent. We're allowed to do that too. Yes, I saw a hand over here. Yes, Eric. Yeah. Or you can be, like, politically, I'm thinking of an example. The government decides to build a new toll road near you. You're against it. They have enough money. This doesn't have to be a toll road. So you think that's just another way to rob people of their money. It's really unnecessary. But then they build it, and it's the best way to get to work. And so you use it. And someone says, wait a second. You were against it, and now you use it every day. You said, yeah, that's the world we live in. You know? You're not being inconsistent having that conviction. It's life in a fallen world. So let's go, if you don't have other examples, to the last part. Personal convictions are part of the blessings Christ won for us on the cross, especially in the new covenant. This aspect of the Christian life scares people. It scares people because they think others, they never think this of themselves, but they think everyone else will misuse them. But it is a blessing that we must affirm because it's part of the gospel, it's part of the results of why Christ died. That we have a very personal relationship with Christ. That we serve Him, each one of us, according to our own consciences. That's a great blessing that we have. And so to take that away from others is to take away what Christ did for us partially on the cross. No Christian can control the conscience of another Christian. A pastor can't, elders can't, a husband can't, a wife, a parent, the government can't. We are to follow our own convictions before the Lord. That's the freedom we have in Christ. And so that means a healthy church will have a church of people with very different convictions on a lot of matters. And it'll be messy, obviously. It'll make conversations uncomfortable, like it did in the first century when Jews and Gentiles talked about what food they ate. But it is the nature of freedom to have that kind of discomfort and different views in the church. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Peter is wrestling, especially in Galatians 2. Yeah, eating still only with those who were of the same conviction. And then giving the impression that that's the only conviction allowed. Which Paul said was threatening the gospel. Yes. Mike. Well, all social media is sin. No, I'm kidding. I know. Forget everything I just said before that moment. No. Yeah, that's a tough one. How to respect others' convictions while expressing your own. Yeah. Just, I think the way you just said it. Respecting others while expressing your own, if you want to do that. It's not easy, is it? Yes, true. Yeah, the guiding principle on personal convictions is love. That is certainly true. That's where Paul goes in Romans 14. Jonathan, yes. Yes. Romans 14 begins with Paul writing, now for things that are indifferent. So these are not doctrine, these are convictions that are outside of direct commands. And he devotes a whole chapter to these. And that's what we're talking about. Yes, Nick. Yeah, I mean, that's rarely done, but if it happens, you would just point out from the Bible something that's a clear sin. I mean, if someone said to me, you know I'm not married to my boyfriend, but we live together and we just feel it's right before God. And I would just show them in the Bible where it's wrong. Personal conviction at that point doesn't matter. I mean, I can be personal and convicted to go out and murder people, but so what? You know? Yes, Robert. Correct. Yeah, you don't have much in the Old Covenant about personal convictions like Romans 14. It's here's the law in detail. And here is what's clean and here is what's unclean. Then Paul would have been shocking to the Jews, says, all things are actually clean. But if you think they're wrong, don't do them. That's why the Jews, as Randy said, struggled in that transition. That took a while. Yes, Randy. Yeah, the moral law, the right and wrong that we see throughout both testaments continue. But there's a heightened ethic in the New Covenant concerning love and what, now that we know what Christ has done. And the shadows and the types have all fallen from Israel. Yes. Yeah, do not steal, do not murder our norms throughout the entire Bible. Based on God's character. Right. Well, I mean, we find the moral law in the Old Covenant, but often it comes out in an Old Covenant form about a certain law. But the moral principle behind it continues. Yes. Osvaldo. Did you hear that back there? Kinda. That's one of the ways it's glorious is the gospel goes out to all these different nations and cultures, and they're allowed to be Christians while remaining in their nation and culture. They don't really have to adopt a foreign culture to follow God, which they would if there wasn't Christian liberty, if there weren't personal convictions like this. So you think of how people raise their children. The Bible actually doesn't say a lot about how to raise their children, and every culture does it very differently. I think I've mentioned this before, but in Southern Cal, there was a lot of the Korean Presbyterian culture. And I would preach at church sometimes. Well, Koreans tend to, when it comes to discipline their kids, they let their kids go pretty wild. Even in church, they're wild. And then, but there's a certain point, boom, you pass it, and then you hear it. Where in other cultures, that wouldn't be allowed. The limits would be much less. And so every culture has their own, you know, in Japan, they actually allow little kids to take the train, the subway, I guess, but it's a lot nicer subway. So you'll see 9 and 10 year olds on their own taking the subway. Parents think that that's a way to teach them independence. If we did that here in the States, what would happen? Besides getting arrested, probably other people would think you're a pretty bad parent. But that's not uncommon. If you go to Germany and you go into a pub, you'll see a kid sitting there with a bunch of strangers. You wouldn't see that here. And so, go ahead. Have you experienced in your own life church or religious settings where everyone was expected to share the same convictions? And what was the result of that for you? You had to cut your hair? That's pretty drastic. Little Samson thing going there. What are some other things you've seen where this Romans 14 wasn't emphasized? Yes. Did you hear that back there? Being from Italy, where you drink wine at every meal, she was in a situation here where no one was allowed to drink alcohol. And her concern was, if my mom wanted to become a Christian, how do I tell her that's what she has to give up to be a Christian? Other examples, Ken? Well, if you have a conviction that doesn't agree with the church, then it's your responsibility to go somewhere where you can worship in a way that doesn't violate your conscience. You don't have to change the entire church to abide by your conviction. So if a psalm singer came here and said, I think we should only sing the psalms, we would say that's not our conviction as a body, as a session, but you're free to go. Follow your conscience on that. You know, I'll give you another example. For when we have the nursery, we require everyone who serves in the nursery to get a background check and sexual abuse training. Well, someone could say, you know, I want to serve, but I'm personally convicted that background checks are intrusive. So our response is not, well, because it's your conviction, then we'll give up our policy. Our response is, well, you need to find an area of service you can serve if this is your conviction. Meanwhile, now I'm a little suspicious why you don't want a background check. But anyway, we don't change the whole church just because one person doesn't like it. We say, well, then you go follow your conviction in a place that doesn't require background checks. Mask, anything else, any safety policy. Or someone can say, I don't like, you guys meet at 11 a.m. It's too late. I think we should get up early. Well, there's plenty of churches that have an 8 o'clock service. You're free to go. Follow your conscience. You're welcome. For some of you, that would be great. For the other of you, that would be really awful. I saw a hand over here. Yes. Are you talking about colonization? Yeah. Jonathan, did you have another question? I'm sorry. Yeah, I would say that the unity in the Bible, first and foremost, is a spiritual unity. It's a unity we have because we're in the same family, the same heavenly family, which we would hopefully agree with. In other words, Presbyterian, Baptist, if you believe in Christ, we have unity with you. That's the unity we would stress to the atheist. We would also say, because we have the freedom to read our own Bibles and not be controlled by one authoritative structure, there will be differences. But we have a foundation of what we all believe if we're Christians, even with these doctrinal differences, and that's our unity. So not to look at just the earthly organization, but the true gospel unity we all have in Christ. And really, when you have something like the Catholic Church, which suggests, well, because we have one structure, we all agree doctrinally. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know that's not true. There's all kinds of theology and teaching within one organization. You don't get away from it by an outward structure. I mean, you have Catholic theologians who don't believe in the resurrection, in a true resurrection of Christ, and yet they're well-known Catholic theologians within the church. Fine. So the stress is on unity in the truth and unity by the Spirit. Yes, Ken. Yeah, one of the pieces of advice I got when I was a young pastor is an elder pastor said to me, don't let the tyrants rule. And so we always stand for people to have the freedom of their own convictions. That's the principle of Romans 14. And to follow them. And in the church, you know, you submit to one another, your session, you know, whoever your leadership is should come to an agreement on what's right. But we don't want to let a certain member, because they have a conviction, make it for everyone. So every church will have general convictions of how they do what they do, and if you join, you're deciding, I can live with those convictions. Robert. Yeah, I mean, if something's based on your own personal sense of something, past, obviously it can't be consistent with everything, because you don't have that same experience. And so if there's one company I don't support, that doesn't mean I can't support all the others, even though they may do other things I don't know about, or just doesn't hit me. And politics is that way too, right? But freedom scares people. But that is a great blessing we have. Any other thoughts before we close? Yes, Ken. And that's really the key, and that's where Paul goes, is that be careful as you judge one another, because the Holy Spirit is guiding them, being very sensitive to that person's own upbringing, conscience, culture, experience. So if the Holy Spirit is honoring that person that way, who are you to come in and ignore the Spirit in their life and act like they have to follow the way the Spirit leads you? So it's really respect of the Holy Spirit in other people, other Christians. That's a good place to end. Let's go ahead and pray.